Thank you, Mr. Dowd. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're having a great and meaningful Sabbath. We, the people of the United States, among the most powerful words in the English vocabulary, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility and provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. These 52 words are the preamble of the Constitution, that great and noble empowering document which is the foundation of this country. And it may be one of the best examples of empowerment of human beings ever to have been devised. It is not the only one. Finding ways of empowering people has become a cause, a business, in organizations and businesses, sports teams, associations, and volunteer groups. The definition of empowerment is to give official authority or legal power to others. But it really is a way of taking ownership of ideas, of making something yours, of internalizing one's personal beliefs, turning groups into energized bodies. If we're looking at a monument, we all realize that the inscription on the monument really has no meaning until we internalize it and give it a place in our hearts. My purpose today is to look more closely at empowerment, where we find it. How do we get it? How do we become a people that are empowered? But first, I want to share where this topic came from, because in May, I and a handful of others here from this congregation went to Cincinnati for 5 days for the ABC classes taught at the Ambassador Bible Center. And our new president, Mr. Victor Kubik, spoke to us for nearly 2 hours during our classes. He made several statements that I want to share today. He was talking about how he sees his role as the president of UCG. And he was talking about how to build a vision for the church. He said in part that the church's role is to do our part in helping God bring many sons to glory. And he cited the UCG mission statement, which is to preach the gospel to the world and to prepare a people. He went on to remind us that all mankind will have an opportunity for salvation. Now, these are not unfamiliar topics to us, but this was really special. It was said in really a one-on-one kind of in-your-living-room kind of way. He said his desire is to energize the church. Well, that's echoing what we've heard before. This is a work. It's God's work. It's not a social club. He went on to say another goal is to motivate the members to change their lives. He used the expression, come as you are, don't stay as you are. And those are all powerful statements. But the last one, to motivate the members to change their lives, to come as you are, don't stay as you are, that really struck me. Because I, like many of you, sometimes feel like my personal limitations are too influential in my life. They dominate me too much. See, I want to bust out, I want to break out, but the reality is change comes too slowly. Progress is made with great difficulty, and I wondered, is there a better way? Am I missing something? Where can I access more personal empowerment? And sometimes progress is made by asking the right question. Questions like, has God given me tools that I'm failing to see or could use more effectively? What does God, our Father, give us to empower us? And I began to do an inventory of those things, those gifts, those tools that God has provided to empower us. And today I want to share a portion of what became a surprisingly long list with you. My title is The Resources of Empowerment. Because many of these scriptures are familiar to you, and I want you to hear them with new ears today, and I'll be quoting mostly, largely from the New Living Bible, as well as others. And the points I have to make are really come in an order, in a sequence, but many of the concepts overlap. The first in my list of resources of empowerment is this. God empowers us with truth. Is that too simple? Is that too overemphasized? Truth is God's belief system and God's character. Lies and deception come from Satan, the ruler of this world. And if you stood on a street corner with a sign proclaiming that, you'd be thought a nutcase. But the far-reaching words of Jesus in John 8:32 are that you and I will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, I remember hearing that idea when I was about 10 years old and thinking it really had no meaning to me, because as a child, I did not see that life was a puzzle, nor did I know that there are pieces that have to fit together to make sense. It was not until I was a young adult and I learned from teachers in the Church of God about the biblical explanation that mankind has been lied to by a pathological liar named Satan. Satan has deceived our first parents in the garden, and he's continued to do so on a global scale. Revelation 12:19 in the New Living Translation says, "This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, is the one deceiving the whole world." Deceiving the whole world. With each passing year, we should be seeing the global belief system of lies and deception has fully indoctrinated this whole world. People are used to being lied to and largely accept it. And since we act on our beliefs, we are either emancipated by our beliefs or we become slaves to them. So, for example, consider smoking. Now, kids start smoking usually for a variety of reasons. They think it makes them look cool or more mature or acceptable to others, or that it is an expression of adult freedom. Every time a kid starts smoking, that young person has embraced a lie, because it doesn't none of these things effectively. They've signed up to become enslaved. He or she may spend a lifetime trying to get free. My wife's mother died of lung cancer at age 49. And my mom, who lived into her 90s, had emphysema, and she struggled for years as a result. And both of them were smokers. Consider our role models. When a girl or boy thinks that Beyonce or the next J-Lo or Bieber sets the standard for his or her behavior, they go on to believe that they have to live up to that standard. He or she has probably become a victim of a false belief. When entertainers get put on pedestals, they usually fall hard. And lies lead to destructive behaviors. Everyone that thinks that pornography is a victimless crime and that no other people are hurt is in bondage to a lie and has become a prisoner. For them, this will not turn out well. And substance abuse. Look at the way people respond to life's problems. When an adult or a child comes to believe that life's emotional pains in relationships problems can be reduced with substance abuse like recreational drugs, or they take comfort in immoral living, or overindulging in everything from music to food to bullying to rage and anger, we have believed a lie, and we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Excessive living does not empower us to solve our problems. Self-medication only covers up pain and only does it for a while. Yet these behaviors are all around us in the world. We need godly truth to begin to see our way through life's problems and to change who we are and how we respond to things. The teachings of Christ and the doctrines of UCG are building blocks of truth. These empower us. We human beings are being marketed, we're being merchandised by ruthless, immoral forces. Forces perfectly content to ruin our lives, as long as in the process they make money, they get celebrity or power. And I'm convinced that some people don't care if they kill us, as long as they get what they want and they don't leave a smoking gun. No evidence that will lead to a conviction in court or a lawsuit. Now, 40 or 50 years ago, the tobacco industry spokesmen were swearing before Congress that cigarettes were not harmful. They had no dangerous additives, and when they said it, they knew they were lying. Today, they're introducing something called e-cigarettes, which has a flavored gas in it, because they want to replace that lost cigarette income. They claim they are harmless and that there are no dangerous additives. And yet this new industry is unregulated. Has human nature changed mysteriously? Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And so, just how do you think that will play out? God has given us the power of truth, and that includes the knowledge that Satan is the ruler of this world. You might want to make a note of 1 John 5:19, which states two important empowering facts. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one. In the big picture of truth, we're told to come out of this world. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So truth is more than just accurate facts. This last reminder for us is about truth, and that is that you and I don't have it all. You know, our search continues. We don't have it in full measure, and we need to keep looking with diligence for it. And it's not about knowing, you know, who shot JFK or if the military could have reached Benghazi in time to save the ambassador. It's about internalizing truth as a way of life, a way of living that reflects our desire to imitate Jesus Christ and our Father. That's the source of real standards. In John 14:6, Jesus told his apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Truth is not a commodity. Christ is the real role model. Knowing that is power. Knowing that is empowering. Truth, about truth, make a note of a few of these other ideas. One is found in 1 Timothy 2:3, where it says that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how essential it is to our well-being. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, a servant of the Lord should teach with an end in mind, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, so that for those who are opposed to this way of life, God would grant them to know repentance, to come to the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Truth is huge. In 2 John 1, the second book of John 1, the letter was written, and John said that he was writing to those who love the truth, as does everyone who knows God's truth, the truth that lives in us and will be in our hearts forever. Technology today is driving me crazy. Phones, computers, gadgets, and gizmos, they change so fast, it's not realistic to think that you can keep up. iPhones, iPads, but truth is permanent. It's not going to change. What we learn now is going to be valid 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now, 2 weeks from now. But it comes with a warning. It says in, again, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Watch out. Don't lose the prize for which you've been working so hard. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. For if you wander beyond the teaching of Christ, you will not have fellowship with God. And if you continue in But if you continue in the teaching of Christ, you will have fellowship with both the Father and the Son." Well, that really is my second point, and maybe it should have been first. One of the things that empowers us and transforms our lives is the power of fellowship from God, our Father, and with Christ. This area could truly be called unity with God, or oneness with God, or a relationship with God, because we're in a partnership with God, a partnership of living. And this relationship is where we get our approval. It is the basis of community. In business parlance, we would say it's more than a fringe benefit, it's really the essence of the package of what we're offered. And it's only available as a gift of the Holy Spirit to God's sons and daughters. So again, this probably could have been listed first because this fellowship with God and with Christ is the source of truth. I want to read John 14, verses 16 through 17, and this is in a translation called the Bible in the Original Order, where Christ says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive." So it's not available everywhere. We know that. "Because it perceives it not, nor knows it not, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be in you." What a precious, empowering, and life-transforming awareness that is. The Spirit of truth gives fellowship with God and with Christ, and it's not available to the world around us. There is power in our constant mindfulness of that. I heard a joke the other day that said, people want a relationship with God, but only as advisors. What are we, trainees, junior partners? We're moving toward maturity. One of the empowering benefits of our fellowship is correction. No one wants to be corrected by God because, of course, that sounds painful and it means we're wrong about something. But if we're not corrected, we will continue doing the wrong thing. How'd you like to do that for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, like the world around us? How painful is that? So for the most part, they are experiencing consequences and not many seem to be learning the lessons. In the New Living Translation, in Hebrews 12:4, it says, "After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin, and have you entirely forgotten the words of God that were spoken to you, his children? He said, 'My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts it as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children.'" Who ever heard of a child who has not been disciplined? For if God doesn't discipline us as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children after all. It goes on to say that we should cheerfully submit to discipline of our Heavenly Father, that God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. How empowering is that? Now, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, of course. But afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So imagine this scenario. We get drunk and shoot off our foot. So it hurts. So we repent, of course. Does God heal us and cause us to grow a new foot? Well, of course not. He teaches us by learning that we have to live with the consequences of our actions. So, again, you may want to jot down these scriptures. Revelation 3:19 has an important principle. It says, Christ talking to the churches says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Proverbs 19, verse 18 adds another component. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's David talking to God. But the point is that the purpose of correction is that it needs to be applied while there's still hope, before it's too late. Psalm 118 and verse 18 says that the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. There's still time. And another component of this is in 1 Corinthians 11:32. It says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So our empowerment in part comes from the fact that God chastens and directs our lives, and we get that as a benefit of fellowship with our Father and with our brother Jesus Christ. We become empowered through this awesome fellowship. And that leads me to my third point. The power of fellowship grows from our relationship with God, but it extends to one another. To the degree that we have unity with the Father and with the Son, we have unity with each other. The New Living Testament in 1 John 1, verse 2 and 3, John talking about Christ says, the one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. It goes on to say, he was revealed to us so that we may have fellowship with him and with each other. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So all three in fellowship. Our strength is in our mutual fellowship. Those of us that didn't grow up knowing God or his ways probably can testify that we at times have made a mess of our lives, myself included. But this fellowship has benefits, it's fringe benefits in the form of mentoring. In God's Word, we learn to take responsibility for every aspect of our lives. That includes hard work, principles of stewardship, honoring God's laws, living with our choices, and relationship with God and others. For me personally, one of the catalysts for changing the direction of my life and outcome of my life was the fellowship, the friendship and the mentoring of older men and women. I had many friends in the Church of God who were 10, 15, 20 years older than I am. They taught me in Spokesman's Club. I worked side by side with many. And when things went right, I learned from their good example. And often I learned from their mistakes and bad choices. It wasn't always pretty, but it is reality. We learn from one another to walk more skillfully in this way. Early on in my life, I didn't know what to do with my life, but the Church of God developed a vision. I developed a vision here of having my own business. And I worked with men in this fellowship who taught me so much over time about how to apply the biblical principles that I'm learning, that we are learning. When things got difficult or awkward, I learned how to apply the scripture that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. I had older men to go to for advice and guidance, and I believed that they were instruments in God's hands for my benefit. Proverbs 24:6 says, don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many counselors. Many counselors. So does life. I was making war. I was fighting to survive. My war was against personal poverty, personal lack of direction, a tendency to be lazy, and trying to find purpose and meaning in life. I found empowerment in the fellowship of God's people. How about you? What's your battle? Are you going to take on the world all by yourself? Really? Perhaps you think someone else is going to fight your battles. You need to find empowerment. We can do that together. Now, my mother lived to be almost 92. And in her later years, she said one of the secrets to getting really old was to make young friends. She kept outliving her peers. Psalm 118, verse 8 says in the New Living Translation, again, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in people. About fellowship, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And even better, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And my point is that we find fellowship and empowerment in the fellowship of fellow believers. We can learn together. Another source of empowerment is learning to live life in balance. We work, we eat, we sleep, we accomplish, we rest, we relax, we find recreation. And as important as work is, it can even become a way of avoiding our families or hiding from people or indulging our lusts. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, is a scripture you're all familiar with. It's about there's a time for everything. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and to die, to plant and to harvest, to kill and to heal, to tear down and to build up, to weep and laugh, to mourn and dance. I'm going to keep going, but the reason I'm reading this is because it really illustrates how important it is to have balance in our life. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to keep your distance. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, it says. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So we have been warned. Life is filled with challenges. It's hard when you're young. It's preparing you for what's coming when you get older. You can't cope with what's coming unless you live a life, preparing to live a life of balance. Jesus often looked for a place of peace away from the crowds. You know, I get that. In my working days, I came to recognize that some people were energy vampires. They would just suck all the energy out of you. I say that with no malice, but our personal batteries need recharging at times. And even as we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33 advises us to do that. And it goes on to say, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has its own trouble. So we live in the moment, yes, but we also need short-term goals and long-term goals. We need balanced lives. This is a wonderful place to be learning that. There are examples all around us. If you look in the world, you can find baseball players and athletes, singers and musicians that come into a lot of money by perfecting their skill or their talent or whatever it is. And when they make it big and they have a lot of money, it usually doesn't take too long before they lose it all. It happens over and over and over again because they haven't lived a life of balance. They haven't learned to approach life in a way that gives them more than one single little narrow sliver of what they're good at. As part of a balanced life, there is empowerment in living that way. It's a wisdom that we acquire. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, how wonderful to be wise, to be able to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its hardness. And in verse 5 it says, those who are wise will find time and a way to do what is right. In the spiritual world, you reap what you sow. So, we've talked about empowerment. The empowerment that comes from knowing truth, from having fellowship with God and with Christ, of having access to God's correction in our lives. The empowerment that comes from fellowship with one another and of living a balanced life. Now, I could go on and on. In fact, Mr. Kaczynski likes to tell the joke about that 12-step program for compulsive talkers. It's called On and On and On and On. That's him sleeping in the back there. So as I said, there's much more. I barely scratched the surface of all the things that God has given to empower us. I haven't talked about each individual fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gives us power. We have power when we learn to love as God loves. We have power in joy in our lives. Peace brings us great power. Patience. Scripture says, in your patience possess ye your souls. Gentleness, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. Kindness, goodness, faith, self-control, all these supply us with transforming powers and much more. And there's empowerment in knowing God's nature, his love of justice, his law, his creativity, his order. The power of great truths are manifested in the fundamental doctrines of UCG. May God open our eyes to continually see the ways that God empowers us and what he offers us to be like him and like his son, Jesus Christ, so that we may experience the benefits of transformation in our lives.